1 Timothy chapter 6, we're in this section of verses 1 through 10. We took verses 1 and 2 last week. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 5 this week, but I want to read the entire section for you. Verse 6 says, "As many as are slaves under a yoke, let them consider their own masters with all worthy of all honor, in order that the name of God and the teaching," notice the definite article, "the teaching should not be blasphemed. And the ones having believing masters, let them not despise them." The word despise in Greek means to think down on them, have a frame of mind where they think down on their masters, "because they are brothers. But rather let them serve as slaves, because they are believers and beloved," that is, the ones who are receiving back the good service. "These things continually teach and encourage. If anyone teaches differently and is not agreeing with wholesome words," sound words, that is, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and the teaching which is according to godliness, he has become puffed up, not even understanding anything, but being sick concerning questions and disputes," which literally means word wars, from which become envy and strife and blasphemies," meaning slander, evil suspicions, that is, the fact that they think that everybody's after them, "continuously causing friction, having a mind of men of minds that are corrupt and are deprived of the truth, thinking godliness is gain. Continually withdraw yourselves from such people. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought not one thing into the world." It is clear that we are not able to take anything out. "But having nourishment and coverings," notice the literal translation. Most English translations have the word clothes, but in Greek it's the word coverings, which, and it's plural, which means it's including everything from your clothes that cover you to the house that covers you with its roof. All coverings. "So with nourishment and coverings, with these we will be satisfied. But the ones deciding to become rich, they are falling," present tense, continuously, "into temptations and a trap and many unwise and harmful desires, which are sinking men into ruin and destruction." Now here's verse 10, one we've all probably heard at least once. "For the affection for money is a root of all adversities, which some, in striving toward, were led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pains." Interesting. We'll get to that next week. But the word for pierce, it means to impale oneself. If you don't know what that means, it means to set up a sword and fall on it. So people are actually impaling themselves by striving after teachers who are presenting the monetary wealth teachings. Now this section is very important for us, because back in Paul's day, Paul actually warned Timothy, who is a pastor. And the letter is written to him how he is to conduct himself and how the church is to be conducted. He did not say that slavery was wrong. There isn't anything in the Bible, either in the teachings of Jesus or Paul or Peter or any of them, that said slavery was wrong. Some people, historians, have estimated that some 50% of the Roman population were slaves. So it would ruin the entire economy. And slaves back there it was a common thing. Not that we know slavery to be, because slaves were actually protected from being abused. But there were slaves in those days. And it's the same principles for us today as is ministered in the Word of God. We just have a different economy. But I'm sure that every Christian has felt like a slave when you went to work. I'm sure every Christian has felt like I'm getting paid minimum wage and the person that I'm working for is making $60 an hour off of my work. And we develop a frame of mind and an attitude. Well, that's what Paul addresses here. As many slaves as are under the yoke, let them consider their own masters worthy of all honor. The word consider means the leading thought of your mind. Paul is going to address here the thought processes that we go through. Let the leading thought of your mind is to consider them worthy of all honor. And the purpose for this, it's not so much for the person that you work for, the slave who works for his master, but it's for the Lord. In order that's a hina clause in Greek, it shows purpose. The purpose for doing this is so that the name of God and the teaching of God should not be blasphemed. I think that's interesting because he's indicating that our attitudes and our function as people in life depict the Lord whom we serve and his word. I like the fact that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the Christians in Corinth, he says, you are books. You are like books being read by all men. Your life is exhibiting a story. Your life is expressing a message. And Paul says that message that is coming out of your life should be the teachings that we have given you. So if you ever come under teachings that make you feel guilty or press you to be a witness for Christ, know this, that every action, every word, every attitude is a message. People are receiving messages from us. They're reading us without even hearing a word from us. It's by our attitudes and actions, priorities, decision-making. We can believe the truth with our mind, but it's how we live. It's not so much our doctrine, but how we live out our doctrine. See, the doctrine that we believe, in all sincerity, is the life that we live. That's why with pastors you can get very frustrated, because you can teach the same truth over and over and over again from the Word of God. But if it's not realized, if it's not personal, if it's not living between one's relationship with Christ, then it's just head knowledge. And I don't think we realize that it's just the teaching of the Bible and believing that it's true, we think that's enough. But interesting in verse 2, even the slaves who have believing masters. This is the big one here. Because they are brothers, you are to consider them with all honor. In fact, it says, let them not despise these believing brothers. Now you would think that he's talking about slavery, right? No, he's not. Look at the end of verse 2. Because they are believing and beloved, and because they are the ones, that is the masters, they are receiving back from you the good service. What he's saying is, you as a slave, look how much God is blessing the master because of your work. And you turn around and you say, well, the master's getting $60 an hour off of my minimum wage work. That's not fair. Paul says you ought to rejoice over the fact that God's blessing them because of your work. Like I say, it's the same principle today. It's just a different economy. I can remember when I lived in Los Angeles and there was a big movement for rent control. Because the rich people who owned all these rental properties, they were raising the rents. So there was a great rally for rent control. And everybody warned them, this is going to blow up in your face. We need the people who have the money. If they raise your rents, you got to find a way to pay the rent. So what happened was they passed this initiative for rent control. And what did the rich people do? They said, we are no longer going to buy rental properties in the state of California. So they left the state and went elsewhere. And then the people who lost their homes that they were renting, they cried foul. There's not enough affordable housing for renters. Well, all the people that had the money who buys the property so that people can rent, you just kicked them out of the state. Basically, they're not going to buy anything here. We need people who have the money. That's what makes our economy go. I also tried to explain back then our income tax system. Basically, the income tax system says we're going to punish you, we're going to penalize you if you hold on to your money, because we need you to put the money back into the economy. And so if people hold on to their money and they keep making money and money, allow their savings and the bank accounts to grow, the government's going to get it. Because the government says, you don't understand, if you hold on to your money, the economy goes flat. We need you to put money back into the economy. And according to our standards, whether they're right or wrong, according to the tax standards, if you fit into here, you can keep a certain amount of money, but we're not going to let you keep it all. We need you to put it back into the economy. That's what makes the economy go. I think that's kind of interesting because the Bible talks about, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. So I look at it and say, well, and back then, and when I did come here, I had my own gardening business, my own landscape business. Basically, what they're saying is, if you take your money that you earn and put it back into the system and buy equipment, you get a tax write-off. We're going to reward you because you put the money back into the system. Okay. So I bought things for the business. Found out where my tax bracket was and how much I could spend and how much of a tax write-off I can get off. So that when it came time for tax time, I paid no taxes, but I spent a lot of money for equipment. But the equipment helped me earn money. It's a win-win situation, you see. And I think it's interesting that we as believers, we have the same system. We say, wait a minute, here's my tax bracket, you know. The government's going to tax me $1,500 this year if I keep going the way I'm going now. Well, I'm going to take, instead of the government taking away that $1,500 from me, I'm going to put it into the Lord's work. It's called tax write-off. You know? It's like, great. Win-win situation. It really boils down to, is the government going to get my money or is it for the Lord's service? See? It's the same principles, just a different economy. And back then, even Paul says to Timothy, because notice at the end of verse 2, he says, these things continually teach and continually encourage. It's called the present imperative. Present tense means continuous, imperative is a command. So don't let this be a one-time thing, Timothy. Continually teach these things to your church because, you know, the attitude of working for other people has a way of wearing on you, and you need to remind them continuously that they ought to rejoice. If the Lord has them in a position, and we will see this next week, that the Bible actually teaches, it actually says, the Lord sets up the rich and He also establishes the poor. God does it. Because God knows that no matter what economy you live in, there needs to be people that have money. And in the church, there needs to be people that are able to earn a lot of money. Because there are people who are in need. And I find that's very interesting in light of the economy and the principles by which we have. But a believer should not despise, they should not think down on the person that they work for. They ought to rejoice over the fact that their master is being blessed by the slave's work. No protests, but despise is an attitude, to have a frame of mind of thinking down on and showing it as you work. I think it's interesting too, as I relayed to you last week, that then back in those days, in the type of economy that it was, there were instances in which slaves working for masters, that on the Sabbath day, for Christians, that was on Sunday, they gathered together, is that some of the slaves were pastors, and some of the masters were people in their congregation. And so in those instances, the slave was the one to whom the master must submit when it comes to the things of the church. But as soon as they got back to work, roles were reversed. Well, we've got the same thing today. You can have employees and employers. Employees work for the employers, and then on Sunday, the employers go to the employees' church. You know? It's all a chain of command. It's all a function. That is our testimony. We always talk about going to classes and learning how to be salespeople for Christ. And it's very important to see that our attitude and whom and what we serve and what for when we work or do anything is very important. Last week we saw from Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul relayed and says don't render your service as eye pleasers and men pleasers as eye service. In other words, when the boss is around, you work hard and you got the great attitude. And as soon as they leave, start saying, boy, start talking down on them, getting the rest of the employees all worked up. No, that is testimony time. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, your service should be that you're serving Christ, not the master. But since you're serving Christ, Jesus said, serve the master. And it's so that the name of the Lord should not be blasphemed. In verse 3, right after Paul said, these things continually teach and continually encourage. Now he moves into something that we are subjected to and we are bombarded with today in the church. Those who teach that godliness is great gain. That is, if you walk right with the Lord, materially and monetarily, you will gain much from the world. That's what's happening today. It was happening in Paul's day because in verse 3 it says, if anyone teaches differently, see the word if? It's called a first class condition assumed to be true. So what he's saying is, since there are people already in your church who are teaching differently. The word differently, it's all one word. Teaching differently. Heterodidaskale. Differently than what? Than what Paul says. Paul says, these things teach and encourage. But there are people who are going to come along and they are going to teach differently. Now listen to this, because this is very important. I keep repeating it over and over again. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, Paul says, if anyone teaches a different gospel than that which Paul preaches, he says, let him be accursed. He says, even if we or an angel comes down from heaven, even if we change, you know, 5 years from now, they start catching on to some kind of weird teaching. Paul says, compare that to what we originally taught, and if we start teaching something different, then reject us too, because what I taught you at the beginning is the truth. That's why in the teaching section of the New Testament, Romans through Revelation is the teaching section of the New Testament. All of Paul's letters are put at the front. And if you learn Paul's letters as a priority, along with the teachings of Jesus, if you learn Paul's letters as a priority, then when someone stands up in front of you, or you hear a tape, or you hear a CD, or you see somebody on TV, and you hear some teachings that you think that might not be right, or you just want to check it out to make sure it's true, well then check Paul's teachings. Did he teach it? If not, it's false. No matter what it is. It's false. False teaching appeals to our logic and to our reason. The practice of false teachers, first of all in verse 3, if anyone is teaching differently and is not consenting to sound words. Now the word for sound is where we get our English word hygiene from. If it is not healthy words, if they don't agree with words that are spiritually healthy for you, specifically the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which is according to godliness. If anybody teaches differently and is not consenting to wholesome sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which is according to godliness, he's going to mention to him that these people, see, this is a conditional clause. The main verb is in verse 4. They have become puffed up. It's a perfect tense verb, which means they stand in a condition. And I think it's also interesting, the Greek word means to blow smoke. It'd be equal to our phrase, full of hot air. The person is arrogant as they present their false teaching. Have you ever heard this before? When you hear some teaching and you come up and you go, well, that's just the opposite of what Paul. And then they lower the hammer on you, you know. Well, you just don't have the Spirit. You just don't see. You don't have the Spirit that reveals these things to you. Well, it revealed to me that Paul never taught that. How come? And why is it that Paul teaches just the opposite? Well, Paul was limited. I'm telling you things that people say today. Well, Paul was limited. We have better revelation today. Oh, I see. So, you teaching opposite of what Paul said is okay. Because you claim it's from the Spirit. And they hammer you. They make you feel like it's your problem. Oh, you go by the Bible? You know? I go by personal revelation. Well, he says, anyone who teaches differently and is not consenting to wholesome words, that is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand, all of this is flowing towards verse 10, where it says that the affection for money is a root of all adversity. He's actually leading up to presenting the fact that if teachers come your way and say godliness, if you are right with God, God's going to bless you with money and material things. That's the teaching in Paul's day that he said was false. Well, he says, if they're against the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're false. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and by the way, all of Paul's teachings came from Jesus. If not from the teaching that Jesus gave when he was here on earth, then, as we know from Galatians chapter 1, Paul spent 3 years out in the desert, and he said he received his gospel by way of revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him the teaching. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin at verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not treasure up for you treasures upon the earth." Boy, how secure we feel when we can sock money away and put things away for our security. And we cry foul when the IRS comes around and takes it away from us. Jesus said, "Don't treasure up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust is corrupting, and where thieves dig through. Because in those days it was all dirt. Thieves would dig through under the foundation and come in and steal. But treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupting, and where thieves are not digging through, neither are they stealing. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So my attitude towards the things of this world, the treasures of this world, shows where my heart is. And if my heart lusts after material things, and some teacher comes along and says, oh yeah, God wants you to be rich. And if that's the inclination of my heart, I say, well, I found my teacher. You know? Teach me. And that's what happens. The false teachers come along, and it's actually a revelation of a person's heart. They're looking for somebody to come along and tell them, God wants you to be rich. And your wealth is a spiritual gauge as to your right relationship with the Lord. Boy, if that's not a downer. Most of my life has not been right with the Lord, according to the standards, you know. So where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Then he says in verse 22, the light or lamp of the body is the eye. These are all connected. If therefore your eye be single, which literally means focused on one thing, your whole body is enlightened. But if your eye should be evil, your whole body shall be darkness. If therefore the light which is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then he says, you are not able to serve two lords or two masters. For you will either hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You do not have the capacity to serve God and mammon. That's a literal translation. The word mammon comes from the Aramaic word mammonah. And it has to do with everything in the physical world. Everything, not just money, but physical objects and the activities within the physical world. What I have to do to get those physical objects that I want. It's all called mammonah. And he says, you do not have the capacity to serve two masters. So you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the physical earthly realm. Which is it? Because whatever your mind's eye is focused on, since you only have the capacity to focus on one thing, since your mind's eye is focused on that, that's what your whole life is going to be filled with. Then he goes on to say in verse 25, on account of this, see the carryover? Because of this truth, I say to you, be not anxious for your life. Marimnao is the word that we've studied much in the past. And it means to have the attention of your mind occupied with things. Don't let your mind be occupied with your life. What you should eat or what you should drink, neither for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food or nourishment, and your body more than clothing? So he even picks the necessities. I mean, food and clothing. We think, well, that's a necessity. If a person hasn't had food for a couple of days, I'd say that's important. The Lord says, but your mind can be occupied with it. And if your mind's occupied with it, it's not occupied with the things of the Lord. He goes on to say, study the birds of the heaven, because they neither spin nor do they reap. Neither do they sow, nor do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, and your Father, your Heavenly Father, is feeding them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, is able to add upon his stature, his height, one cubit? A cubit is the difference between the elbow, or the length of the elbow to the end of the little finger. Let's say I love basketball, you know, but I'm just a short guy, and I need to be a tall guy, right? So I want to grow from my elbow to the end of the tip of the finger. I want to grow that much. I'll stand in the bathtub with water. Maybe watering myself will make me grow, you know. Elevator shoes, can't run very well on the basketball court with elevator shoes. I got to figure out a way to add this much height to my stature. But why? Because I'm obsessed. I'm focused on obtaining my goal, my earthly goal. So he says, which of you, by being occupied, can actually add that much to your height? Of course, everybody would say, well, that's ridiculous. You can't. Then he says, and concerning your clothing, why are you occupied with? Learn from the lilies of the field, for learn how they grow, that they neither work nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed as one of these. And if the grass which is today, the grass of the field which is today exists, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall not God clothe you this way much more, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat, or what shall we drink, or what should we put on? For all these things the nations are seeking. That is, the nations of the world. Everybody's caught up with what you're going to eat, what you're going to dress like, what you're going to be when you grow up. We put pressure on our kids. Hey, you're only in junior college, and you don't know what to do with yourself. That's okay. They have to find out. But this earthly life dictates you got to be somebody and you got to have things to be a success. And if you give them up for Christ, to follow Christ, that you're a failure. For your heavenly Father knows what you have, that you have need of all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, I just got through telling you that you only have the capacity to focus on one thing. So if you focus on the Lord and seek the Lord first as your top priority, the Lord will add to you all of these things that you need. You don't have to worry about it. There's an old adage that is basically a summary statement of actually coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The phrase goes like this: if you don't have it, you don't need it. When we don't have it, we figure out how we can strive to get it. How can we work it in? I'll go get a third job so I can get it, you know. If you don't have it, you don't need it. Because if you set your heart and your mind on seeking and serving Christ and Him alone, because we have been made to only have the capacity to focus on one thing. It's either everything about this earthly realm or the Lord. So I think you can come up with the answer to this question. How is Satan going to deceive us? Because the Lord makes a pretty big distinction between the things of God and the things of this world. The deception that Satan brings is he takes the things of the world and brings them into the church. And so if we do the same activities and we seek for the same thing in the church that we would in the world, we're okay because we're in the church doing it. Well, that's not true. The earth, the earthly realm, the world has invaded the church and spreading further and further into the church. And it's appealing to the flesh of man. I'll make another statement since I'm making bold statements today and getting myself into trouble. I'll say another one. This is a Kleinism. Okay, you can blame it on me. It is easier to be a church member than it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Catch that? You can go to church and get lost in the crowd and say, "Well, you know, I went here," but that's not necessarily following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Jesus never called people as church members. He called them to be disciples. That's it. Now what happens is when the church gathers together, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, individual disciples of Christ, coming together as a family in Christ, learning about our Lord and allowing His Spirit to minister to us and change us. But it's easier just to say, well, I'm a Christian, I consider myself to be a Christian, so I'm going to go find a church to join, and I'll just, you know, support the church and get involved with the activities, get lost in the crowd, worship the Lord, how you doing, great to see you, you know, and go home. Well, I've done my duty as a Christian. Nope, sorry. Jesus calls each one of His people to follow Him personally, individually, to seek Him and to serve Him in all that we do. That doesn't mean you can't go to church. I can see the look in your eye now. As soon as he's finished, I'm out of here. What church is supposed to be is when the individual disciples of Jesus Christ gather together, we are the church, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, you should come here not for me to manipulate you or motivate you to support the church programs, but rather to rightly divide the word of truth so that you can individually be obedient to your Lord and Savior all week long and know Him in a better way. It has nothing to do with the organization. So in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the activity is already going on. He says they teach differently and they are not consenting to wholesome, sound words, that is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get away from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to the end? When Jesus says, do not be anxious for your life and put your treasure in heaven instead of treasure upon the earth. How do you get around that to turn around and say, go for the materialism? You know? How do you get around that? Next week when we're in verses 4 and 5, I'll share with you. How many of you have ever heard, not heard of, but actually heard Reverend Ike preach? You know who Reverend Ike is? I watched him on the Johnny Carson show many years ago. And you know, he's got these diamond rings all over his hands, and his suit was like $1,000 suit. You know, he's got the moose hair thing going, and you know, it's the whole thing. So Johnny Carson asked him, he says, well, this gospel that you preach, in the Bible, doesn't it say that the love for money is the root of all evil? And Reverend Ike says, well, that's mistranslated. Oh, really? What? He says, instead of it saying the love for money is the root of all evil, it should say the lack of money is the root of all evil. Oh, people just loved it. It's like, yeah, they made a mistake when they translated. Certainly God doesn't mean that, because wealth is a blessing. And boy, he attracted people. He still preaches in the Chicago area, as far as I know. But he just travel the country, and the auditoriums and the coliseums would just be packed with poor people who had to pay to get in. Our system, our capitalistic system, I'm just amazed. These people that go around giving seminars on how Christians can get rich, or just from a worldly standpoint of seminars on how to operate in real estate and how to earn big bucks. None of these people have anything that works. But you see them on stage with the $1,000 suits and all the diamond rings, and they show you and they say, look, I practice my principles and look what happened to me. Oh, I want that too, you know. What people don't realize is because they became rich by charging you $39.95 to get in the door. That's what made them rich. If you want to get rich like they do, you have to put on seminars. Because you can't do it just sitting around. And I'm amazed at how the poor would just rush to Reverend Ike to say, there's a poor man just like us, and look what happened to him. He charged the poor people to get in. And he became rich. And he told them, well, the key is that whatever the Bible says, it doesn't. That's not true. That's not what it means. Boy, And we wonder. And it's still happening today. All the people that travel around and give these seminars on how Christians can become rich, not spiritually rich, but physically, monetarily, and materialistically rich. The only way they're rich is because you pay the money to get in to hear them. That's it. They have no principles to practice. And whatever principles they give you, they're not practicing that. It doesn't work. God doesn't honor it. But it appeals. It appeals to our frame of mind and the teaching which is according to godliness. The word godliness, eusebia, in verse 3, means reverence. Reverence. The teaching that reverences the Lord. He says, as soon as you get into teaching that focuses on yourself, and teaching that will benefit you, it is no longer in respect to or reverence the Lord. It's all about you. Well, these false teachers that teach these things, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, in verse 13 he says that there are teachers who are transforming themselves into disciples of Christ. In verse 14 he says, and no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 11 then says, therefore it is no great thing, it's no great wonder, if those who are his ministers have transformed themselves as ministers of righteousness. They're in the pulpit. They use the Bible. They're in the church. They have church. One church has 40,000 people coming to Sunday morning service, all to hear about how God wants to make me a better person and more wealthy. Is that godliness? Is that the teaching that lives in reverence to the Lord? In submission to His Word? In submission to the life which honors Him? See, it all goes back to that main principle back in verse 1, so that the name of the Lord and the teaching should not be blasphemed. So when people look at us and notice what our goals are, what's the main drive of your life, what are you stretching for, what are you reaching for in this earthly life? They're trying to understand what this Christian life is. I don't like people to judge me or evaluate me as a churchgoer. I just want them to see me as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a believer in Christ. I have surrendered my life to Christ. And wherever He leads me and whatever I do, it's so that people would see Christ in me, that they would see the gospel lived out in front of them. Maybe in some of the most difficult of situations. Maybe somebody's going to get rich off of me. Great. Happy for them, you know? Maybe if I'm working for somebody that's not saved and they realize that they're getting blessed monetarily or whatever, their business is being blessed because I'm there working for them. Then they got to figure out, where'd you come from? What are you all about? Why don't you ever complain? To serve the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay. Next week we'll dig more into verses 4, 5, and 6. These are very important things. These are things that we wrestle with every day. So it's important that we understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How and where He will lead us to represent Him. Not in our human efforts, but as we deny ourselves and allow His Spirit to manifest Himself to others around us. It's so very important. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit that ministers to us. Helps us to change, even speaks to our attitudes, helps us to check where we're at. And we're so grateful in our spirit, but our flesh might not like it. Our concern for material things is always put in front of us. Help us to understand that we only have the capacity to serve and focus on one thing at a time. You want us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting the Lord that everything that we need will be added, so that our life will be simple, that is single in its focus and in its purpose, and the people will see Christ in us so that He might be glorified to their minds and their hearts. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.